In Acts chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, that we're able to come to church, Lord, and we thank you for this church that you've given us. And Father, I just pray that that you'll just speak to us tonight, Lord, and those that may be watching, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to them as well. And Lord, again, I'll just pray, Lord, that we remember this day every day of the year and be thankful for it, Lord. There's just so much, Lord, that so many promises are ours, Lord, because of you coming out of that grave. And Lord, I just pray you continue to bless us now with your word. And Lord, I pray you'll use it to teach us and help us to grow tonight. Lord, I pray again, if there's somebody that isn't saved tonight, Lord, I pray that they'll be saved. And Lord, if there's somebody tonight that just needs to take care of a few things with you, Lord, I pray that they'll just get on their knees tonight, Lord, before you and take care of those things, whatever they may be. Father, again, Lord, we ask you to speak to these people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the time that these verses are talking about here, the Lord's earthly ministry had drawn to a close. And in these verses, he stands with his disciples on the Mount of Olives just outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this mountain is really a special place to the people of Israel, and especially to the disciples of the Lord, because it was over the slopes of this same mountain that David had fled Jerusalem with a broken heart during the rebellion of his son, Absalom. It was also from this mountain that Jesus had descended on the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. That's when they were waving the palm leaves in front of him and saying, "Hail, Hosanna." It was also at the foot of this mountain that Jesus gathered with his men to place there at the Garden of Gethsemane to pray the night that he was arrested. It was also from this garden that he was taken away and tried and crucified by the Jews and the Romans. So it was a very special place for these disciples, a very special place. But this occasion would be the most memorable of all occasions, because at this time Jesus was preparing to ascend back into heaven. These men were about to watch the one that they loved, the one that they worshiped, the one that they served. They were getting ready to watch him go away. I mean, again, just like we talked this morning, it's been a big roller coaster ride, because they thought he was dead, and then he arose again for the third day. And then 40 days after he arose, then now he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. They had watched him heal the sick. They had watched him cleanse lepers. They had watched him cause the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see. He raised the dead. They saw him walk on water. They even watched the devils trembled when they heard his voice there in Gadara. Now they were about to watch him go away, and surely their hearts were breaking as they were listening to his final words and as they waited for the moment that he would part from them. Now, if you think about it, folks, there's no goodbye that's a good one. You know, I mean, we a lot of times we have pain when it comes to goodbyes. But on this occasion, it appeared that to be a time of sadness. In fact, it was a time of sadness for a while, but then it turned into a time of rejoicing. We'll talk about that later. But the events here in the life of Jesus Christ, if you think about everything that from the time that he came to this earth to the time he left, everything happened. Each one of those things had to happen for the next thing to happen. I'll give you an example. He was born, and then he had his life. He had his crucifixion. He had his resurrection. Then you had his ascension. All a part of the same process. And none could have happened without the rest. If one of those things were taken away, the whole thing falls apart. And so these verses record for us the ascension of the crucified and risen Lord back up into glory. So tonight I'd like to kind of preach on the ascension of Christ. You say, why are you going to do that? Well, this morning we preached on the resurrection, and we talked about how he was seen for 40 days by 500 plus people. And at the end of that, he ascended into heaven. And so it's kind of a timeline thing, really, if you think about it, because really, if you think about this too, that, you know, Jesus, when he came here, he came to be the king of the Jews. And, you know, he's still the king. He never stopped being king. He merely just laid aside some of his divine prerogatives for a time while he was the Lamb of God on this earth, but he's never stopped being the king. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of all he did in his ministry and in the crucifixion and the resurrection, he was about to complete it all through his ascension back into glory, back into heaven. And so tonight, I kind of want to preach on the ascension of the king. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you tonight is really this ascension was somewhat of a mystery to the disciples. In other words, they really didn't see it coming. There in Acts chapter 1, look back if you would at verse 6. It says, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now the question that the apostles asked here seems to indicate that they knew nothing about his going away. They were under the assumption that he would still establish his kingdom here on earth. They thought that he would, now he has arisen from the dead, they're thinking he's going to set up his kingdom now, his everlasting kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. But here, that's not the Lord's plan. In fact, it was already prophesied that he would ascend back up to heaven. In Psalm 24, 7, it says this. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Talking about in heaven. Psalm 68, 18, it says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Again, talking about the ascension. In Psalm 110:1, it says, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord is saying, the Father is saying, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. His enemies hadn't been made his footstool right there just after he had arisen from the dead. And so if you look at it, honestly, if you think about it, if the disciples had been reading the Old Testament, they probably should have known that he had to ascend up into heaven. But it didn't seem like they knew it. Okay, in fact, it seems like they didn't have any knowledge of it. And it seemed that no one anticipated the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. Even while Jesus was ministering in the midst of the people, he spoke of his ascension on several occasions. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 62 and 63, it says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh it profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus told Mary this in John chapter 20, verse 17. He said, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He tells her right there he's going to go up to heaven, but nobody seems to be listening. And so the disciples, they didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't grasp the thought of Jesus actually going away. I mean, they had just gotten him back and they want him to stay. They want him to set up in his kingdom. They wanted to be there. They wanted to get into the promises because they knew that Jesus already said that you'll rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he told his 12 disciples. And so they're wanting him to set up his kingdom. They were expecting a king who would reign in power and liberate the people. You say, well, I can't believe these disciples didn't realize that Jesus was going to ascend up to heaven. They should have known. Well, you know, there's a whole lot of Bible that I don't know and understand about the same as them. And it's the same thing is true for you and me, for both you and me. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are right there that we don't understand. Amen? I mean, there's things that we don't know. Every day I'm sitting here reading my Bible and I'll find something new that I didn't know. And I'll go tell somebody about it, as bubbly as I can possibly be. And they look at me and go, everybody knows that. You know, I'm sure it's the same way with you. We're all learning. And so, yeah, maybe disciples should have known he was going to ascend into heaven, but they didn't know. You know, and I will say this, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't know that worry me, it's the parts of the Bible I do know that worries me. But you know, you say, well, why is that? Well, we're all going to be held responsible for what we know. Amen? James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So, you know, I want to encourage you, don't use that as an opportunity not to read your Bible. But just understand, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. In other words, the more you know the importance of telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be out there and do it, or you should, or you're going to be held responsible for not doing it. All right, not only do I want you to see that the ascension of Christ was somewhat of a mystery, I also want you to see that his ascension was sort of a time of majesty as well. In Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." For those who witnessed Jesus and his ascension back to heaven, it was an event like no other. It was certainly a time of mystery because it seemed that nobody was expecting it. But it was also a time of majesty as the King of Kings returned to its rightful place in heaven at the Father's right hand. And just think about the awesome power that Jesus has over the elements and the laws of nature. Do you realize when you read about his ascension, when he goes back up, just think about all the different laws of nature that broke. You say, how could he do that? Well, he's the one who made the laws of nature. If you think about the miracles that he did, if you think about how the laws of nature won't allow you to do those miracles, but allow Jesus Christ to do those miracles, because he's the creator. An unknown writer once wrote this. He said, in chemistry, he turned water into wine. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, he disproved the laws of gravity when he ascended into heaven. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing return by feeding 5,000 men with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. In medicine, he cured the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, he's the beginning and the end. In government, he said that he should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. In religion, he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you realize that every one of those things only he could do? None of us could do any of those things. But he could. He's the creator. He walked on water, folks. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Fed a great multitude with small amounts of food. Even overcame great distances like there were nothing. And here at his ascension, gravity even released him. Up he starts to go. Jesus had no problem overcoming the so-called laws of nature while he ministered here on earth. The Bible even tells us that a cloud received him out of their sight. At the very same instant gravity had commanded to release him, the glory of God was sitting there waiting to receive him there in heaven. And I wonder if those men standing there, if they were able to see beyond that cloud that day, as they looked up, as Jesus starts to go up, I always wonder if they were able to look past that cloud and maybe see the angels rejoicing as Jesus is going up and coming closer to heaven. Or maybe they could hear in a distance the Lord, the Father saying the third time, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we don't know that they could see it, but I always wondered if they could. Well, here's what we do know. We do know as he goes up, the cloud receives him. And while they're standing there, wondering if he's ever going to set up his kingdom, and they're sitting there watching him go away, all of a sudden two men come up and say, Why are you sitting there staring up in the sky? Rather than sitting here staring up in the sky, why don't you just get busy doing what he told you to do? You know what he did before he left? He said to go out into Samaria and Judea and to all the world telling them about me. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And so they had their eyes locked on him, and then those two men came before him and told them to get busy. So certainly it was a time of majesty when we see him going up. But I also want to point out to you tonight that that when Jesus ascended into heaven, it began as a ministry for all of us as born-again believers. In other words, he began a ministry for all of us. See, that day was not the end when he ascended up to heaven. It isn't like he just goes up there and then that's it. He's just waiting for everything to happen so he can come back. No, the Lord. Do you realize the Lord is busy every day on your behalf and my behalf? He's busy every day ministering to us in one way or the other. You say, well, what kind of ministry is he doing? Well, the very first time he ascended, it was actually a ministry of atonement, if you think about it. Turn over to John chapter 20. The very first time he ascended, you say, wait, what do you mean the very first time he ascended? Well, he ascended more than once. But the first time he ascended, after he had risen from the dead, it was for an atonement. In John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, look if you would at verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, and the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her." Now I want you to notice right there, this is the morning that the sepulcher was empty. She turns around, she sees him, and finally she recognizes it's the Lord. Well, he reveals to her that he's the Lord, and she recognizes he's the Lord. And about that time, obviously, she was going to either grab hold of his leg, or she was going to give him a hug, or she was going to grab his hand or something. But Jesus said, "Touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then he said, "Listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the disciples and tell them, I ascend up to the Father." Now remember this, folks. Later on, he appeared before the disciples. 8 days after he appeared before the disciples, the first time he comes up to Thomas and said, "Here, touch me. Let me see that I'm real." Would you agree that he would have had to go up, come back down, see the disciples, and then eventually go up the last time? That's exactly what he did. You say, well, why did he go up the first time when he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to the Father"? Well, turn if you would over to Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, get Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look there and see exactly what was going on. It was what he was doing. He was going to make an atonement for us the first time that he went up. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 talks to us about priests and tabernacles. It talks to us about how things used to be in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, look if you would at verse 6. It says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." You say, what's this talking about? Well, the high priest who had to come from the order of Aaron, in other words, they had to be the descendants of Aaron, the high priest could go in into the holy place, and then the holiest of all, they could go into that place. Now, it didn't take the descendant of Aaron just to come into the tabernacle, but once you come to that tabernacle court, you had to be a Levite, but you didn't have to be of the order of Aaron. But to go into the holy place or the holiest of all, which are two separate places within the tabernacle, you had to be a descendant of Aaron to do that. And a descendant of Aaron was considered a priest, a high priest. And what that high priest did is he would go in there and he would be the ones when they'd bring him the lamb without blemish, he would throw that lamb on the altar. And then he would sacrifice it. Then he would take the blood of that thing, he would wash up at the laver, and then he'd walk into the holy place, and then he'd go in and take that blood and apply it to the mercy seat. Now, he did that for the sins of the people once a year. Okay? You say, well, why did he have to do it once a year? Because before Jesus Christ died, the blood of bulls and goats never washed away anybody's sin. It covered it. In other words, it was like a temporary atonement for it. They were obedient in bringing in that lamb and using the blood of that lamb, but it could never wash away those sins. So he would go in there and he'd apply the mercy seat. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. It says this, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." This is a different tabernacle. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." When in the world did that happen? It happened when he said, "Mary, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then he says, "Go tell them I ascend into heaven." He goes up. He applies his blood to the mercy seat. He does the ministry of atonement right there. Look what it says, verse 13. But if the blood of bulls, goats, and ashes of heifers sprinkling unclean sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As our great high priest, Jesus, on that resurrection morning, offered his precious blood upon the mercy seat that would atone for the sins of the whole world. And that's what Jesus was doing after he arose. He applied his blood to the mercy seat. You see, in the holiest of holies within the tabernacle, that's where the ark was kept. And that's where the mercy seat was. But Jesus went up to heaven where it was a different tabernacle. He went to heaven where the real mercy seat is. And he applied his blood for us on the mercy seat once and for all on the that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And his blood will wash away all sins, all sins. And so Jesus went back to heaven as the crucified Lamb of God. He returned from heaven. He returned to heaven with his own blood to present on the mercy seat. And then he came back down. And because of that today, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are completely washed away because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's been applied for your sins. Now, I know it was a sad day, that is, he ascended in heaven. But I'll tell you this, I'm sure glad he did. Because if he hadn't ascended into heaven, the blood wouldn't be applied to the mercy seat, and again, we'd be done. Tell you another mystery that Jesus began once he ascended into heaven, and that is the ministry of hope. Back in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 10. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come so in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven." As the disciples are sitting there watching the Lord depart from heaven, they're confronted by these angelic messengers. And these messengers came with a message to these men. It was a message of hope and it was a message of promise. It was a message that said, Jesus may be gone for a short time, but he will return in like manner. Now you have to admit that's pretty good. That's a pretty good promise. That's a pretty uplifting thing. I mean, if you think about it, they're watching him go up and they're thinking, man, I thought he's going to set up his kingdom. And at that time they probably thought, boy, there's just no hope. But then those angelic, the two angels stood there and they said, why are you gazing up there? He's going to come back the same way he went up. That's a great promise that's true for you and me today. Do you realize at any moment, folks, we can hear that trumpet sound? And when you hear that trumpet sound, all of a sudden we're going to go up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And there he'll be, just like those disciples saw him go up into heaven, go up to those clouds. We'll be up there in the clouds with him. I'm looking forward to that day. You say, how do we know it's going to happen? Well, that's what the ministry that he started is, the ministry of hope. It was God's will for that angel to tell those disciples. It was God's will for that to be put in the Bible so that we could read it tonight and understand that promise, that it was true then, it's just as true today. One day Jesus will return in the cloud just like he was received in that cloud, and he's coming back for us. At any moment, we could go up. These two men in white said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you up into heaven shall come in so like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He is saying, stop being here and stand, quit standing here and looking up. Get busy. And that's still a message that the church needs to hear as well. Some people want to go to heaven, but they forget that they're to serve on this earth while they wait for the trip. Disciples, they came off the mountain that day and they got busy doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. And that's what we need to do too. I tell you this, folks, I don't think anybody looks up into heaven more than I do. And I don't think that anybody wants the Lord Jesus come back any more than I do. But being a Christian and being faithful to the Lord is more than just looking up into heaven and looking for his coming. We should be looking for his coming. The Bible tells us we're going to get a reward if we're looking for his coming. If we look forward to his appearing, we're all going to get a reward. And I'm telling you what, we all should be looking forward to his coming, but it shouldn't just be us gazing up to heaven and saying, boy, I wish he'd come. Get busy. Do what the way he told the disciples. Listen, we know he was standing on the Mount of Olives, and he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I'm getting ready to leave right now. You don't know when I'm coming back, but this is what I want you to do. And it's just almost like those angels were almost rebuking those disciples. Because he's up there, as he's going up, they're looking up at him. They're not doing what the Lord told them to do. And the angel said, why are you standing here gazing? He's going to come back. Get busy. And that's what we need to do. Too many Christians today are just enjoying being saved, and I enjoy being saved too. But we need to serve the Lord. We need to do what He tells us to do. When He comes back, we don't want to be ashamed when He comes back. We want to be able to say, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished my course. I did what you told me to do. I read my Bible. I studied. I prayed for people. I tried to encourage people. I tried to edify people. I went out and told people about Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus has told us to do. Yes, we can look up for it in the heavens. We can look for Him coming back. And I do every day. But we can't get so locked in on the fact that He could be coming any day that we don't do anything. How many of you know that there are some people today, some Christians today, they'll read their Bible, they'll know their Bible really good, but they never do anything? What's the point of knowing your Bible if you don't do what it tells you to do? It's not enough. I tell you this, you know what I've learned? I've learned there are some holiness churches. Now, I'm not saying that all holiness people are saved. I'm not saying that they're lost. If they don't believe the gospel of that Bible, they're lost. Amen? But I will tell you this, I see when it comes to people that actually read the book, I mean actually read their Bible, honestly, I think I'd put Baptists over all of them. I really believe that. Let me tell you why I say that. It's because as Baptists, we're the only ones generally that believe in full immersion baptism. Amen? You can't get that without reading your Bible. Now if you read your Bible, that's what you're going to get. As we talked here a couple of weeks ago about baptism, you know, Jesus walked down in the water and he come up out of the water. The Ethiopian eunuch walked down in the water, he come out of the water, full immersion. Now, listen, you got to read your Bible to get that. So obviously the Baptists are reading their Bible when it comes to that. How about eternal security? You know, do you realize that Baptists are about the only ones that believe in eternal security? Is it in your Bible? You bet it is. If you don't think it's in your Bible, then read 1 John 5. Read the whole chapter. Don't just read 1 John 5:13, which is a really good verse, but read the whole chapter. You can't, after you get to read that chapter, if you can look at me in the face and say, I still believe you can lose your salvation, you've got a problem. You have to read your Bible to find that. So I would just tell you right now that when it comes to reading their Bible, even though even Baptists don't read their Bible nowhere near as much as they should, but at least compared to everybody else, I'd say we're a little bit ahead of them. But when it comes to out serving the Lord, when it comes to out being graceful towards others, Baptists probably lack more than any people I've ever seen. That's the honest truth. I've met holiness people, and I'm telling you what, they wouldn't know their Bible if it slapped them upside their head. Honestly, they wouldn't. But they go out there and they would do anything to serve the Lord. I heard a fellow one time tell me that you could take a holiness person and get it together with a Baptist person, and you put them together, you'd have Paul. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But I will tell you this. I think there are a whole lot of Baptists today that are just gazing. I think a lot of Baptists today are comfortable in their Christianity. Yeah, they don't really want to cause any waves. They don't want to rock the boat. And they don't get out of their comfort zone. They read their Bible at night and they pray. But at the end of the day, they're never going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. They're not going to invite people to church. And if they do, they only invite the people that they want to come to church, not just anybody. I see it all the time. Baptists need to get busy. We all need to get busy and do something for the Lord. And quit just doing nothing but just gazing and enjoying the Christianity. Hey, you have eternity to enjoy Christianity. You have eternity to enjoy yourself when you get to heaven. And you won't have to witness to anybody there. Have you ever thought about that? Who would you have to witness to in heaven? Amen? They're all saved. Or they wouldn't be there. What do? You do it today. Jesus, when he ascended up to heaven, he started the ministry of hope. And that hope is he's going to come back. He also began the ministry of intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Intercession means to mediate between two parties. As we see here tonight, Jesus is constantly interceding on behalf of us. When Satan points out all of our wrongs and accuses us before the Father, Jesus intercedes on our behalf as the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator between God and man. You know what that means? That means that no priest on this earth is a mediator between God and man. You don't have to sit there and tell the priest your sins. You don't have to confess anything to the sin. He's a sinner the same as you are. There's only one mediator. There's only one you got to confess your sins to. And it ain't a priest. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Not only that, but Jesus Christ also intercedes for us in prayer also. You say, you mean to tell me that Jesus actually prays for us? You bet he does. John chapter 17 tells us that Jesus prays for four things when it comes to the believers. He prays for our preservation, our separation. He prays for our unification and our glorification. Jesus has been praying for us from the time that he ascended to this very moment. He never stopped. When he ascended to heaven, he also began the ministry of comfort. Jesus, when he returned to heaven, he didn't leave his people alone. He didn't leave us, you know, without comfort. Listen, I'll be the first to admit right now that I wish Jesus Christ were here physically. If he were here physically, I would be pretty comforted. Amen? I mean, think about this. Can you imagine if he was sitting right there in that front row? You know where I would be? Sitting right there next to him. And you know where y'all would be? You'd probably gather around him too. Would you agree you'd be pretty comfortable tonight? I mean, think about this. Would you fear anything? No. No, we'd be pretty comfortable. But he ascended up into heaven. And he knew that if he ascended up into heaven, he still wants his people to be comforted. So you know what he did? He sent the comforter. He sent the comforter. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And as the comforter, the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us that we're sons of God. He's constantly reminding us of that. Even though we may start to doubt, even though the devil may whisper in our ears saying, "Boy, you know, since you've been saved, you've done some things. I don't know how in the world you think you're still going to heaven." The Holy Spirit, listen, when Jesus left, he said, "Listen, I'm going to leave a comfort for you so that'll keep on reminding you that you're my child." Even if you start to doubt it, he's going to keep on reminding you that you're my child. So he constantly reminds us that we're sons of God. The comforter intercedes for us when we pray to the Father. I mean, we don't even know how we should pray. We're sinful people. We have no idea how to approach a holy God. So you know what Jesus did? He gave us the comforter. So that way when we pray, that comforter could take those prayers to the Father and basically let the Father know exactly what we want, because we have no idea how to even approach him. The Holy Spirit also reveals the meaning of Scripture to us. He gives us boldness. He gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Jesus told his disciples that when he ascended to heaven, he would begin the ministry of comfort by sending the Comforter to dwell within us. One of these days, folks, we'll see Jesus in all of his glory in heaven. Or we might see him when he returns to the clouds above the earth to take us home. We don't know. But we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for the work that he's doing behind the scenes for us in heaven right now. The same work that he began the day that he ascended up to heaven, he began that work for us. It began with just the ministry of atonement. But then he went up the last time. Now he intercedes for us. Now he sent a comforter for us. Now he's done all these things for us, and he continues to work behind the scenes. He prays for us every day. Behind the scenes, he's doing all these things for us, and you know what? A lot of times as Christians, we have no idea what's really going on. How in the world can we not be thankful? I mean, you think about this. You have an accuser that's accusing you every day, and here's the really catcher. Ready for this one? Hang on. The accuser's accusing you, and what the accuser's accusing you of, he's right. Now handle that one. Now the devil's a liar, there's no doubt about that. But make no mistake, when he accuses me before the Father, what he's accused me of, I'm guilty of it. But the great thing is I've got Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf, saying, "I died on the cross for Bob Crowder. His sins are paid for." Now that doesn't give us a license to go out and sin. But once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Once your sins are forgiven, those sins are as far as the east is from the west. And that's past, present, and future sins. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for me. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for you. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy I have the mediator up there that mediates on my behalf before the Father, because I know I'm guilty of the things that the devil's accusing me of. That's the ministries that he's done for you. That's what he does for you behind the scenes all the time. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He's the mediator between God and you. And he sent his comforter to keep you comforted, to teach you the scriptures, to make you bold, to remind you that you're still saved and you're going to heaven. My goodness, is the Lord doing a lot of work behind the scenes? And here we are as Christians, and sometimes we're not thankful at all. We don't even think about those things. And sometimes we just sit here and we don't do what the Lord wants us to do. There are opportunities to serve everywhere, folks. Absolutely everywhere. There are tons of opportunities to serve in this church. There are tons of opportunities for you to go out and tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have tracts, boxes of tracts. Now, the good thing is I'm going through those tracts really fast. That means you're getting out in Great Falls. But we got tons of tracts out there. And you don't even have to tell anybody anything. Just give it to them. You don't have to do anything. You know, one of the things I thought was, I'll tell you the truth, I kind of upset that it wasn't my idea. But we went somewhere this past week, and when we got inside the vehicle to go home, there was a sheet of paper stuck underneath my windshield wiper. Somebody had come by while we were inside and put that piece of paper underneath our windshield wiper. You know what it was? Invite people to church. Think to myself, man, I should have done that. There are people parked all over this town. Amen? Get out and do something. Get busy. Quit staring up in the air. He's coming back for you. We don't know when. Nobody knows when, but he's coming back in his own time. And when he does, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be out of here. You're going to be, you'll be walking around, and next thing you know, you're in heaven. Amen? So get busy. You looking up the air ain't going to make him come any sooner. But I tell you what, if you're doing what he told you to do, you certainly are pleasing him. Let's make sure we get busy and quit gazing. Amen?